We're going to move into Romans chapter 4 today. Something to remember when you're at this section of Romans, and even as you listen to me today, we are not talking about the Christian life. We're not talking about sanctification in these verses. We're talking about your salvation. We're talking about your conversion. And hopefully that makes sense, that God at one point in time saved you, and then at that point, he began a work that he's completing today. And what we're talking about, and what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 4, is your justification, that time when, by grace through faith, God declared you righteous through you trusting in Jesus Christ. That's what these verses are about. So, you know, sometimes in verses like this, you may want to hear a little bit more. You may want to be taken a little bit further. You got to wait till chapter 5 and particularly in chapter 6 to really begin to move out of this context. So the kind of thing that you would be wanting to answer today is, you know, how is one accepted by God? How is one justified before God? How does one come into a peaceful relationship with God? Everybody's in a relationship with God. The question is, what type of a relationship do you have? Is it a relationship of peace through faith in Christ, or is it a relationship of wrath through faith in anything else? So, we're moving in. We've been talking about justification. Justification literally means to be declared righteous. All right, that's what it means, and that's what happens when we believe in Christ. So in order to prove his point that salvation is not only by faith now, but it's always been by faith, he takes you back to Abraham. So the first person that we look at today is Abraham. And here's what he has to say about Abraham. He says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Now, yeah, I'll have something that shows this in a minute, I think. But he's drawing a contrast between believing and working for salvation. He's drawing a significant Now, when it comes to working, remember, we're not talking about the Christian life. In the Christian life, God works through us. Works and faith go hand in hand in the Christian life. But works and faith are contrast at salvation. Your works can't save you, but once you're saved, your works give evidence that you've been converted. So you don't confuse those two things right now. He says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. That's just true. If you're really, really good at something, if you really accomplished something, there's nothing wrong with telling people you've done it. If you're the best at something, either you can brag about it or other people will brag about you. But that's not how salvation works. We cannot walk away from our salvation boasting about what we did. We walk away from our salvation boasting about what Jesus did despite us. That's where he's going here. So, he said, this is the New Living Translation breaks it down just a little easier to begin to put these dots together. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. The scriptures tell us Abraham believed God, and God counted him righteous, and then he just repeats it again, because of his faith. That's how he became righteous. And so works and faith are opposites in salvation. They don't go hand in hand in salvation at all. They're absolute opposites. In Galatians chapter 3, in a little bit different context, at the same time, the same context, he says this: "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing of faith?" The answer to that is, well, he does it by the hearing of faith, not in any other way. Then he says, just as Abraham believed God and he was counted as righteous, therefore it is those of faith that are the sons of Abraham. Now, if you were to continue reading the book of Genesis and you were to get all the way into, say, chapter 22 of Genesis, and chapter 22 of Genesis is when Abraham offers Isaac on the altar, I think you could say this. You know, in chapter 15 of Genesis, Abraham is converted. In chapter 22 of Genesis, he takes Isaac on that three-day walk to Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice. It would have been an interesting scenario had God said to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac and offer him. And Abraham said, absolutely not. I will not do that under... We would have learned something about Abraham. In that context, what we realize is his faith and his works were going hand in hand when he took Isaac up that hill. It was the overflow of his faith. And that's what works are. Works are the overflow of our faith. It's the outworking of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So Abraham was not saved by doing, and you're not saved by doing. He was saved by believing. We confuse this, and you think of often when people give a testimony, and a lot of times in their testimony, it'll sound like they did something. Well, I did this, and I walked this, and I prayed this, and I signed this. You know, isn't it interesting? And you've heard, this is one of my soapboxes, so just forgive me. But it's a pretty good soapbox. The majority of how we talk about salvation and conversion today, we don't even use biblical terms. We say things like, well, when I was 11 years old, I asked Jesus into my heart. Well, the Bible doesn't say you have to ask Jesus in your heart to be saved. You have to believe to be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart. Believe in your heart. Believe. Why don't we use the word believe anymore? Rather than use the word believe, we'll say things like, when I was 7 years old, I made a decision. The Bible, I mean, I made a lot of decisions when I was seven, too. Good and bad. But the Bible doesn't say you have to make a decision to be saved. It says you got to believe to be saved. Or you may hear somebody say this, when I was 4 years old, I prayed the prayer, the sinner's prayer. Where does the Bible say you have to pray to be saved? Find that one for me. You believe to be saved. Why don't we just use biblical lingo anymore? We use lingo that has been passed down since the late 1800s. 1860, 1870, somewhere in that is when the whole ball started rolling in this unbiblical lingo that we use. And we use that instead of the Bible. And it's just interesting. You were saved through believing, not praying, not making a decision, and not, there was another one in there that I haven't used yet, but I probably shouldn't because they're all so popular. Some of you are not going to come back already because I've said these things. It is through faith. What was that? I can't remember it now. I'm getting old as I stand up here. Said, if Abraham was justified by works, he can boast about it. I'll give you an example. If you're good at something, you can boast about it. I've got this gentleman in a study I teach in Florence, and he and his wife were both, I'm like in the early 90s, both inducted into the South Carolina Shaggers Hall of Fame. They're unbelievable, and his wife is with the Lord now, but you can pull up videos of them. It's nuts to watch them dance. When he brags about it, I think he should. He told me recently, you know, his wife died about 3 years ago. He's in his mid-80s now. He said he went to one of the local clubs in Florence where they're playing shag music. He said, nobody knew who I was until I started dancing. And he said, and Brad, the women were lined up. I said, his name's George. I said, George, you're the man. I mean, you just are in that world. Okay, you can boast about that. It's something that he worked hard at, got good at, and was noticed because of it. It's okay, and it's not, to me, when he brags, he's not being prideful. He's just telling the truth. But that's not true about your salvation. Here's a question to think about, and I bet you've wondered this before. What? This is all the way back in the book of Genesis. What did Abraham believe in that would make him a righteous man? Well, you need to... If you don't know these verses, you need to know these verses. This is Galatians 3:7. Know then it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham when he said, in you will all the nations be blessed. What message did Abraham hear? He tells you right there. What message did Abraham hear? I want to hear it. He heard the gospel. That's why Paul goes on to say, he doesn't say seeds is referring to many, but seed is referring to Christ. The message that Abram, who had become Abraham, heard was that through him and through Isaac, the ultimate seed would come, and that would be Jesus, and it would be through believing in him that Abram and Isaac would be saved. It's always been through the gospel, y'all. You need to know these verses. Mark that and go back to it. And connect it, if you would. Because a lot of people are like, what did Abraham believe in? This is all the way back in Genesis. He believed in the coming Messiah. He believed in the promised one. And y'all, if you really study the Bible closely, they have been waiting for this seed since Genesis 3:15 when God promised the one that would crush the skull of the serpent. He's the ultimate seed. Jesus is. And that's what Abraham believed in, Isaac believed in, Jacob believed in, Joseph believed in. They believed in the same thing that you have believed in if you have trusted in Christ for your salvation. There's always been only one way to God, and it's through a mediator, and the only true mediator is Jesus. He's the only one. He's the only way. There's no other way in but through Christ. So here, the clear message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is that we will either go to hell with our own righteousness or go to heaven with the righteousness of Christ credited to our account by grace through faith alone. That's the message of the Scriptures. And there's a lot of stories that feed into this message of the Scriptures, but that's the point of the Bible right there. Is you either go stand before God with the righteousness of Christ or you will stand before him on your own righteousness. And by the way, there's no other way to God than through the mediator, Jesus Christ. You can read through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers and figure that out. Because Moses is serving as a mediator like that of the mediation of Christ throughout the wilderness experience. What happens when the people try to get to God outside of Moses? Have you discovered that when you read yet? What happens when they challenge the mediator? They die. We think that you can just strut into the presence of God without a mediator. You can't do that. It is only through the mediation of Jesus Christ that we can get to God and survive. He's a holy God, and Christ is the only one that can get us there. There's no other way in. So he goes on here, true righteousness through believing. He said, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but what is due. And every one of you would believe that. And then he says, but to the one who does not work. Now think about this. He said, to the one who works, he gets what he worked for. If you work really hard at a job and they give you a paycheck, you don't take it back and say, I don't deserve this. You're like, no, I earned this. Matter of fact, I think I earned more than this. Because when we work for something, we expect to get paid. But look at what he says. To the one who does not work. Do you see what he's telling you? It is pretty much anathema to teach salvation is something you must work for. As a matter of fact, he goes on and says, it's the one that does not work that is more prone to find Jesus than the one that does work. Are you getting this? He says it's to the one that does not work but believes. What does that tell you about believing? It's not a work. Believing is not a work. Now, is it a work of God? Of course it's a work of God, but it's not something that you can do on your own. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 2:8 would say faith is a gift. It's a gift. But we, if we're not careful, we put everything in a works category. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to accomplish. This is how you could do it. Even when we pray, we have to be careful. You're not praying, when you pray for a lost person, you don't pray that they would do something, do you? You pray, oh, Lord God, by your Holy Spirit, would you please open their eyes? You don't pray that they'll open their eyes. You know why? Because deep in your heart, you know that they can't. You know that only God can do this. It is a work of God. It is not our work. He says, to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, which is all of us, his faith is counted as righteousness. So to the one who does not work but believes in the one who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. On Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. Our righteousness is given to us by Christ. He, not only does he impute his righteousness to us, but on the cross, our sin was imputed to him. It's kind of a double work that he did on the cross for the church. But we gain that through believing. Now look at what he says in Romans 9, 30 through 32. He said, what shall we say then? Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Do you see that? So the ones that found righteousness were the ones that weren't chasing it. And the ones who didn't find it were the ones who were trying to do it themselves. But Jesus says in John 6, 44, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him in. No one comes to me unless the Father draws him in. I've told you 1,000 times, that word for draw means drag. No one comes to God unless God drags them in. We saw 2 weeks ago that there are absolutely none who seek God. Now, thank goodness God seeks people. But people don't seek God. Very few people wake up in the morning and seek the sacrifice of Christ for their salvation. They seek other things. Very few people wake up in the morning and say, I want to put all of my faith in that bloody naked sacrifice that happened 2,000 years ago on a hill outside of Jerusalem so that I can be saved. We just don't wake up with that thought. It's only God that can draw us to that conclusion. Faith is a work of God. And thank goodness he's still doing it. He still draws sinners to himself. What happened? What happened with Israel? So the Gentiles are being converted while not pursuing it by works. The Israelites were not finding it. Why? It says they didn't pursue it by faith. They pursued it by works. And you know, really, in our culture today, people would probably argue karma. You know, I'm really not that bad. I would say when it's all said and done, worst case scenario, 51% good, 49% bad, it ought to work out for me. And the gospel says that's not going to work out very well for you at all. You're either going to stand before God perfectly righteous because of Jesus or entirely sinful because of you. You either trust in him and receive his righteousness, or you stand before God and you roll the dice. I mean, you already know what it's going to turn out, but or how it's going to turn out. Now he brings David to the table. So he's already shown you about Abraham. Abraham was saved through believing. Look what he says about King David. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works. So Paul tells us something. Actually, if you read Psalm 32 just on your own, because that's what he's quoting here. If you were to just take your time and read the first 4 verses of Psalm 32, I think you might quickly come to this same conclusion. But Paul just brings you there. I remember it's been like 20 or more years ago, I was reading through the Psalms and I got to Psalm 32. And at that point, I didn't make the connection yet to Romans chapter 4, but I read through Psalm 32, and it occurred to me, I thought, David's preaching the gospel here. This is the gospel. And then it would be later that I would find Paul saying that what David preached was the gospel. Here it is. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. That's the gospel. See, the law wasn't able to do that because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. The sin would still be counted in the law. The sin was not taken over. It wasn't until Christ passed over those sins and paid for those sins that even David and Abraham and Noah's sin was atoned for. King David says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered, one whom that the Lord will not count his sin. And when I read that, it literally takes me all the way up in the book of Romans to chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Then I fast forward over to Colossians chapter 3. My life is hidden with Christ in God. He has received my judgment. He has paid my penalty. I'm free. I'm forever free because it is not counted against me anymore. It's already been counted against Christ. Do you realize that? If you're a Christian, your sin has already been atoned for, already been paid for, already been paid for. It has been counted against him. It can't be counted against you now. There's Augustus Toplady wrote this hymn called From Whence These Fears. And there's a line in there that I ran across years ago that's been so liberating. And it's very King Jamesy, but he says, from whence these fears and unbelief, since God my Father put to grief his spotless Son for me, can God the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt to sin which Lord was charged to thee? The charge and the payment has already been made. In the church, we are free now to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We are free to glorify Him and to serve Him. And we glorify God. Those two words for glorify in the Old Testament, New Testament, is that the Old Testament word is the weightiness that is the heaviest thing on our soul is the glory of God. And the New Testament translation is more joy. And it's like, the thing that weighs on me the most is the glory of God, and the things that brings me the most joy is the glory of God. It's what I live for. It's what matters most to me. That's when God is glorified. When the main thing that we pursue comes from Him. And He's invited us to that. Blessed is the one who... So this is it. He said, David got. He understood. A righteousness apart from works. David understood that his only way to God was through that seed that was promised to Abraham. And we are blessed. Why? Because we are forgiven. We are blessed because we are covered. We are blessed because the Lord will no longer count our iniquity against us. And if you keep on studying Psalm 32, he talks about how we can now be liberated to just bring it out into the open. How we can just, we are able to come clean and admit our own weakness, and we're able to come clean and admit our own failings because we have been reconciled and forgiven. It can't be held against us anymore. The only thing that really matters has been settled in our favor. Eternity is secure for the church. It says in Isaiah 53:4, and this is really what David was preaching, and this is how you could connect it in the Old Testament. It says, surely, he's talking about Jesus, Christ has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression, he was crushed for our iniquities, upon him has the chastisement that brought us peace, upon him was the chastisement that has brought us peace, by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every way to his own way, but the Lord has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. That's how justification can take place, because Christ paid for it. That's how justification can take place, because the iniquity, our sin, was laid on Christ. I was reading last year, and I've still not finished the book, but it's a book from the 1630s, I guess, by John Owen, and it's called Communion with God. So Communion with God by John Owen. And one of the things that he talked about in that book was how, because the ultimate work of Christ was to carry our sin and to pay for our sin and to liberate us from our sin, since that's the chief work that Christ has done, then we are now free as those who are in Christ to bring our sin to Him because it's been atoned for and paid for. So whenever you are a believer, you're not cast away when you bring your sin in confession. You're actually invited to do it. It's like, come on in, the water's warm, bring it to me. You know why? Because it's already paid for. It's already atoned for. Bring it out. As a matter of fact, John Owen went on to say, in Communion with God, that nothing brings God more glory than when His justified saints trust Him as they bring their filth to Him. And he said, here's what he said, and this is why it hit me so hard. He said, you come to God in the name of Jesus, and you say, I'm coming to you, Lord. I'm coming to you, Father, in the name of the one who's been crushed for my iniquities. I'm coming to you in the name of the one who is pierced for my transgressions. I'm coming to you, the one who has healed me. And I'm coming to you in the name of the one who has taken care of all of the iniquity. And I'm thanking you for making that payment for me. And John Owen said, what that does is it is a sign of trust that we can bring our weakness to our redeeming Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're not running and hiding anymore. We're not afraid to bring it out into the light anymore. You know why? It's paid for. That's what we have in the church. That's what we have with communion with God. That's what Christ has purchased for us, and that's what we have when we speak of justification. We have been redeemed. We have been saved. That is our forever account before God. Redeemed, forgiven, reconciled, justified, sanctified. As a matter of fact, if you study the book of Romans chapter 8, he speaks of your sanctification, your glorification in past tense. You ever thought about that? He speaks of your glorification in past tense. Those whom he sanctified, he also glorified. You know what that means? That your glorification is as sure as your justification in Christ. Glorification is that absent from the body, present with the Lord forever status that we will experience 1,000 years from now. I have a cousin that anytime I'm going through a difficult time, he'll call me and he goes, hey, 100 years from now, you're going to be laughing about this. He gets it. Like whatever you experience here, you're going to forget and laugh about there because it will all be redeemed. But while we're still here, our justification, our glorification in God's eyes, it's already done. That's how sure the justifying work of Christ is. Have you believed in Him for your salvation? Have you trusted in Him and looked away from your works, looked away from your achievements, and just, you know, I heard somebody say one time that when they were converted, they took all of their good deeds and all of their bad deeds and they piled them into a gigantic heap, and then they ran in faith to Christ for mercy. Have you done that? Pray that you will. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would use these words that were yours, if they were, and those that were true to your gospel. Use them as for believers. Use them to open our eyes to the goodness and the greatness of what we already have in Christ. For those that don't know you, Lord, I pray that these words of your truth and these words of your gospel, you say, never go forth without accomplishing exactly what you set them out to do. I pray that you would use these words that glorify Christ to draw them to yourself, that they would see their sin and they would see your righteousness, Father, and that they would confess with their mouth and believe in their confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that you raised Him from the dead, and they would become yours. Thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy that you've given us. Lord, this message, these truths that we are encountering are too good to be true. And I thank you, Father, for inviting us in to this peaceful relationship with you through the cost and sacrifice of your own Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.